I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 12. 3 weeks from now, 3 weeks from tomorrow, we'll be gathering here on a Sunday evening to share in the Lord's Supper together. And it happens at the beginning of the 14th day of the first month of the Hebrew calendar. And it has to do with the feast that God commanded long ago and the things that he taught us to remember and to keep. And in Exodus, we come to a story where God had been sending Moses in and doing great and terrible things, right? So we saw the river turn to blood was the first miracle, the pouring out of his spirit in the land, and things were changing. And so we have the 10 plagues, the frogs, the lice, the flies, the livestock that was diseased, the boils, the hail, the locusts, the darkness. And finally, we come to the time for the 10th plague that God was going to pour out upon the land of Egypt. And this was going to change everything. And in reality, what was being celebrated here in the Passover that God was going to perform and lay out for the children of Israel was there was going to be a change in everything about their lives. And for you and me today, as we think about God's feast, I hope that we're seeing them in the light of the new covenant to see the significance that they have and how God was showing us the way life works and his plan of salvation for all of mankind. Because in these feasts, in the spring feast that focus more on the first coming of Jesus, the fall feast on the second coming, we are seeing God's plan of salvation for all of mankind. We're seeing how God is reconciling all things to himself through Jesus Christ. And we're also seeing about how he keeps us on point in our own lives. It's a very interesting thing to think about Passover. You know, when you talk about what is revival and when does revival occur and how does it come about, when you think about the greatest revivals that we know of in the scripture and what happened, you think a lot about the time of Hezekiah, right? Turning the whole nation back to the Lord. When did it happen? Passover time. A huge revival and a return to God in the time of Josiah. They had left. What did he do? Brings them back to Passover. The restoration of a people, the turning of their hearts back again. We think about the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. When was it? It was at feast times, that time in trumpets and the Feast of Tabernacles. But when you think for you and me, what was the greatest moment of revival for our lives? It actually happened before you and I were ever born and took a step on this earth. It happened at a time exactly the way God appointed it, and it was on the Passover. Because God had determined long before Jesus Christ ever came to the earth that he would die on the Passover, that he would be resurrected during the days of unleavened bread, and that he would pour out his spirit on the day of Pentecost. These things were not by chance. They were by design. They were by design. And what we're entering into today is to remember these things. And why is this important? Why is this important at Rock Valley that we celebrate these feasts? Because we can come up with all kinds of counterfeits. But is that what we want to do? If we're returning to the Lord God Almighty, don't we want to return to the truth? Yeah, yeah. And the thing is, there have been counterfeits that come along. I was driving past the church the other day, and it's like, come to our Easter celebration. Easter comes from Ishtar, a false goddess, a goddess of fertility. What do you think God's heart is when he sees that at the front of a church advertising a feast day, talking about a feast day that has nothing to do with what he commanded, but rather has to do with fertility goddess? The name is right on it. And the eggs and the bunnies and all these things. And people advertise, come to church and get a picture with the Easter bunny. You know, look, I don't want to drill too hard on this, but what I'm trying to get you to see is this. Change does not come in huge leaps. Change comes in subtle differences that manifest out over time, a road, a philosophy, and a thinking that is not where you started from. You know, we all begin at a point. What is the journey like? And for God in Jesus Christ, it was a journey that began for us when we realized there was the hope of salvation in Jesus Christ, slain just like the lambs on the day of Passover. So we're going to continue to celebrate it. And it's going to be something that we do and that we enjoin together so that we stay on the right path. Sometimes people think, well, the feast days don't matter. I can celebrate Easter and Christmas. It doesn't matter. I encourage you to go read 1 Kings chapter 12. Because it was a rejection of God's feasts that led to a nation that celebrated completely different feasts than the ones that God said, as Jeroboam set up a whole northern kingdom. Do you know they never had a single righteous king? And do you know why he said he did it? Why he set up different days? Because he was concerned that if they went back to celebrate God's feast in Jerusalem, that their heart would be joined together to their brethren and they would be unified in worshiping God and the divisions would go away. It's part of where we meet. It's part of where we come together. But we got to come together back to where God said, let's come together. And so we want to encourage you to celebrate these feasts and encourage you to walk in the ways of the Lord. Because if he set it up, then we should acknowledge it came from his own mind, his own heart. And what he's doing is teaching us a way that is based in truth. The thing about the feasts of God that is so different is that these aren't man-made. These are God-made. And the things that God is doing are celebrated in each of the feasts. And they keep us on track. We've had a lot of conversations recently, Scott and I, with Chauncey and some different things. And, you know, one of the things is that talking through some of the things where, as a church, the Christian church as a whole, where we're off track. And what amazes me as I go through the feast every year and I think about these feasts, you know what they do? They keep you on track. It's amazing that if you're remembering the things that God said and that God said, celebrate this and do this, it keeps you on track personally, collectively as a group. It keeps you on track in terms of your hope, your faith, even your doctrine. It's found right in these feasts. So it's so amazing that we can come together and think about this. And this is worth sharing because it gives you the whole gospel of God from the beginning to the end. And how God is reconciling all things again through his son, Jesus Christ. So notice here now in Exodus chapter 12, verse 3, talking about the Passover. The Passover was commanded that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. If the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of persons, according to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. And the lamb will be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Let's drop down now to verse 12. So it talked about eating the Passover. I'm not going to take all the time to read this. Please go back on your own time and do that. But notice here in verse 12, God says, for I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night. I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am Yahweh. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to Yahweh throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. And you can see there I'm using the name of God Yahweh. Anytime you see all caps, Lord or God, in all caps. That's the name of God, Yahweh. And over 6,000 times it's in the Old Testament, the name of our God. So then he talks about eating unleavened bread 7 days. I want you to drop down with me now to verse 21. So Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, strike it on the lintel, which is the header, the part that goes across the top of a doorway, and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord Yahweh will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, Yahweh will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. And it shall come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, Yahweh, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households, so the people bowed their heads and worshipped. And so they went to do their thing, as they commanded. Verse 28, 29, and it came to pass at midnight, Yahweh struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive, who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. The only place he didn't strike was where there was blood. Now, when you think about this in reality, obviously the Israelites had been seeing the works of God. They'd been seeing these plagues being poured out. But you remember when Moses came and they were talking about, we want to go celebrate the feast. And remember, that was what God told Moses to say. Let my people go that they may go keep a feast to me in the wilderness. He wanted his people to start worshiping him the way he prescribed it. And so here was a God delivering his people. But Pharaoh's reaction was what? Made it harder. Well, you obviously have too much time on your hands. If you want to go worship God, you're going to have to gather your own straw to make the bricks now. So he made it harder. He tried to control and make it more oppressive. And sometimes in life, when we're being freed from something from God, there's the enemy that is available to try to continue to reinforce the bondage to make it harder for us to go. But see, it was even God himself who hardened Pharaoh's heart to not let the people go. Because ultimately, what God is demonstrating in all of this service and all of this remembrance of Passover is that he is God. That he is the one that executes judgment on the gods in our lives to free us. That he is the one that will take authority and control if we give it back. For from the beginning, it was God who said, of every tree you may eat, but don't eat that tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But we did. And in that, we gave authority to a lesser God. And in that, we gave up the authority of Almighty God, the creator of the universe, to give it to a lesser God. And we demonstrated a belief in the serpent that overrode the belief in God. And when you think about life, all of this that's being worked out is to bring us back to a belief in God, that he loves us, that he cares about us, that he made us for our own good, to have fellowship with him for all of eternity. And what Satan has done from the beginning, the devil of old, is to deceive the world into thinking somehow God is wrong, somehow God is trying to withhold goodness, somehow God doesn't really care. And all of this battle that's been going on is for your heart and my heart in what we believe, because whatever you believe is what you do, what you believe is who you are, and it impacts everything of life. So what the slaves knew, the Israelites in Egypt, was they were slaves to the power of Pharaoh. They were slaves to work according to his will. They were in bondage and hard oppression. And they were crying out to the Lord. And when he sent salvation to them in the form of Moses, even then the Pharaoh said, no, I'm going to even make it harder for you. Trying to show his absolute dominance over people. And you realize that in this world spiritually, there is a Pharaoh that is constantly pulling on to people to keep them in bondage to sin, to not let them go to the grace of God. To make them believe in the sin and the sinfulness more than in the righteousness of God. So the first question I have for you is, do you believe in the power of the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ? It's kind of a weird thing, isn't it? Somebody says you're going to take a lamb into your house on the 10th day. It's going to be there. You're going to feed it, take care of it. Your kids are probably going to play with it. You're going to start getting acquainted. And after you've had this time from the 10th to the 14th, then you're going to slay this lamb. Not only are you going to slay the lamb, you're going to take the blood of the lamb. You're going to put it on your doorposts of your house. And you're going to put it on the lintel of that doorpost. And it is going to be a sign for you. Does that make sense? it's easy to look back with 2020 vision, but you're hearing this message. Are you going to be slapping blood on the doorpost that day? Why would that be the sign? Why would this be the way? Does it make sense? Maybe some of you ladies are like, I just painted the house. You're not doing that. Right? I just got it the way I want it. Now you're going to splash blood on it? I mean, what are you thinking? Right? You could go through the physical reasoning on this and say, how does it work? You know, Paul in 1 Corinthians, he talked about that the message of the cross is foolishness. It's foolishness. It doesn't jive with the logic of mankind and the wisdom of mankind and the ways of mankind. And you could look at this and say, I'm not doing that. I'm not making a mess of my house. Why would that save me? Why would that make the difference? But yet it did make all the difference that night. The difference was made by the application of the blood. The word of the Lord said in verse 29, that at midnight the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive, who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. All the firstborn of Egypt were struck. The only prevention from being struck that night was putting the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel. That was it. It was the Passover lamb that made the difference. Everybody was facing destruction that night. Do we understand the power of the gospel? Everybody is facing destruction. Those who do not believe, as it says in Mark 16, they're condemned already. You and I were found in a place of condemnation. Destruction was coming on us. The only difference is whether we believed in the blood of the Lamb to apply that to our house. It didn't matter how much money you had or how little you had. It didn't matter if you were a master or a slave. It didn't matter if you were white or black or purple or brown or whatever color. None of that mattered. Destruction was coming on every household, and only where the people believed that putting blood on the doorpost would make a difference were they saved. So the question again is, do you believe in the blood of Christ today? Do you believe in the blood that it completely separates you from the destruction that comes? It says in John chapter 5 that when we believe in our Savior, we pass from death to life. But you realize without that belief, we are all in a state of death. The application of the blood was it. You could say, well, there's no work to be done. True, God was doing the work. But the reality is the blood has to be applied. You believing is your work. If you think you have no part in this, you're mistaken. Even the gospel message, the most common scripture, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe, it's conditional. Whoever would believe would not perish but have everlasting life. The Passover that night was conditioned on the application of the blood of the Lamb. For you and me, it is conditional on the application of the blood of the Lamb, Jesus the Christ, Yeshua the Messiah, slain from the foundation of the world, that all who believe and apply his blood shall be saved. There was nothing that an Israelite could do or not do. You couldn't say, well, you know, I don't think I need to apply the blood. I'm a good person. I do a lot of good things in my life. You know I'm kind. I do a lot of good things. I do charitable work. Does it matter when it comes to that night? Because what has the scripture said? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Whether Jew or Greek, we have all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. So by our own strength, by our own selves, we have no salvation. It is by the blood of the Lamb, but what is so awesome and what is so powerful is that God was demonstrating through the kindredness of taking a lamb on the 10th day and getting to know it, the intimacy of the sacrifice. To take that lamb and separate it out, to have your family get engaged with it, and then to take a knife to it and slay it. That was the means of salvation for that household. We don't practice that today in a physical way. But I would submit to you that what we do should be even more intimate than what we can see in type. Because the reality is that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us as humans, His own creation, and poured out His life willingly for you and me. And ultimately, it is only when we acknowledge the need to shed the blood of the Lamb in our lives and see that blood shed for us personally, and we believe in that shed blood and apply it to us, do we really come to know the depth of the love of our God. Our sins were bringing death on us. We were slaves to sin, slaves in this world. And God is looking for us to believe in the sacrifice that He gave through His Son. To apply that sacrifice. And the reality is that, friends, if we don't do this in our lives, it's like the rest of the feast. What do they really mean? Because ultimately, what we know in Christ is that the salvation, the redemption process is founded not in our own work or righteousness. It is found in a work that is apart from what we do in terms of our own goodness, but rather what we do in terms of faith. To believe in the blood of the Lamb, that He is the one who saves us. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Notice this in verse 21. Romans 3 and verse 21, it says, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe." There is no difference whether you're a master or a slave, whether you're rich or whether you're poor, what the color of your skin is, or whether you're male or female. It's to all who believe. To everyone who believes. See, the reality of their belief was to be told a gospel message. Here's the good news. The bad news is God's going to destroy all the firstborn in the land. The good news is if you apply the blood of the Passover lamb to your doorpost, when He comes in to destroy, you'll be passed over. That's the good news. And every household that applied it was saved. Now, what about the Israelites? Do you think that there were good people, quote unquote good, and bad people among them? Do you think that there were some that might have been more openly worse sinners than others? Maybe a little more crude? In any group of people, you're going to have ones that you say, man, it just seems like he's out of bounds a lot. But others that maybe are in bounds a little more often, they look better. But the reality is that no matter where you stood, no matter how you could culturally and community-wise look around and say, better, worse, whatever, the only thing that saved you was the blood, and the only thing that caused condemnation was the lack thereof. No matter how good you were, if you didn't have the blood, firstborn destroyed in your house. No matter how rotten you were, if you believed, if you had the blood, firstborn saved in your house. The salvation was dependent on belief in God, because it is God who is showing Himself to be powerful. And what we celebrate in these feasts is the greatness of Almighty God. He is the one who gets the worship. He is the one who gets the praise. He is the one who's doing a mighty work. And it is our privilege and honor to be a part of life. To be alive on this earth and know that God is doing a great work to bring many sons and daughters to glory. That's what He's doing. He's bringing children together. And you and I have been called to be a part of it. You and I have been called to be part of the family of God for eternity and to share eternity with God. And the beginning of that is founded in what He does, what He initiates. There is no difference on anyone if you believe. And so the demonstration of their belief was, did they slay the Passover lamb? Did they put the blood on? It is also the same thing for us. Do we believe that we have been saved? Do we believe that we have been redeemed? Do we believe that we have been pulled out of bondage by the work of God? That's the power of this message. Notice as we continue on here, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate what? His righteousness. That's what we should be seeing in the Passover. His righteousness. Because God in what? His forbearance. Right? God passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness that, notice, He might be just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus. The reality of this is God is wanting us to see who He is in our redemption so that we see Him in His righteousness, in His forbearance, in His justness, in His great love for you and me. The reality is that none of our practice, none of what we can do in works of obedience or righteousness or good works mean anything if at the root of our heart we don't understand the love of God. So many who go to churches and get involved in Christian activities find a frustration because they continually find themselves in a place of shame because they have sinned, in a place of guilt, in a place where they lack confidence, where they're filled with doubt, where they don't know the liberty that's been granted through Jesus Christ. And this feast of Passover that we celebrate is a reminder to us every year to never lose track of what is so fundamental and foundation, that all life that we enjoy is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ and His sacrifice for us, and it comes by faith and belief in Him. And if we don't understand the intimacy of this sacrifice, the intimacy of this relationship, the genuine love that God has for us, what's going to spring out of us isn't going to be love. It's going to be disciplines. It's going to be practices. But it's not going to be generated from the relationship that God has always wanted with His people. Humanly, we pervert the way and word of God to destroy relationships and make it about something else. And this has been the way of the evil one from the beginning, to get us to not put faith in who God is, but to put faith in our practice, in ourselves, in what we do. And what we do is we exchange the goodness of God and have a form of godliness, but we deny the very power of it that is found in God Himself. And so what happens is we start living away, we start practicing away, but we don't have this. Friends, if you find yourself in this place, stay here, plant yourself here, embrace the gospel that has been given to you, that Jesus Christ loves you, that God the Father loves you, and it's knowing and believing that love that God has for you that changes everything. There's no way around it. And I know that as we practice, we can lose sight of this. But we cannot ever lose sight and continue on in the way He wants us to go. This was what was happening when Jesus was on the face of the earth. Here is the Word of God incarnate. God amongst us, Emmanuel, dwelling amongst the people. And what is happening? The very religious are questioning Him, doubting Him, not believing in Him, not loving Him. He says, you've got all this stuff. But who are you? What are you doing? And they had boiled down the Word of God to a set of practices that underlying did not even represent what the practices were about. What is the purpose of the commandment? Is it not love from a pure heart? From a good conscience? From sincere faith? But if the practice has just become a way to demonstrate judgment, hatred in heart for one another, doubt. That is not the Word of God, and that is not the law of God. That is not Torah expressed. The word of God and the law of God should always be leading to the weightier matters. What did Jesus say to the Pharisees that were practicing to the nth degree? He said, you do all these things, but you neglect the weightier matters of the law. Justice, mercy, and faith. If our practice is devoid of justice, mercy, and faith, if it is devoid of the very love and graciousness and mercy of God, then the law has led us to a place that God never intended it to be. And be careful. Even Satan himself quoted the word of God to Jesus to tempt him. Right? Cast yourself off here. For he says, lest you dash your foot against a stone, you won't be hurt. Did Jesus comply with it because Satan quoted the word of God? Or did he know how the word of God was in truth and saw the purpose? And what Satan was doing was just perverting the word to pervert what was good. Christ stood against it, understanding the word of God, and so should you and me. Always God's word is meant to generate a relationship with love, faith, joy, righteousness, peace. If these things aren't a part of it, if it's practice overruling relationship, then we've missed the point. And you realize you can bring this to any person. Jesus Christ brought this to every person. Jesus Christ was love, faith, joy, hope, goodness, kindness, incarnate. But do you think everybody around him was that way? What about the disciples? Were they that way? What about Judas? Was he that way? But yet in the very Passover, Judas was there. Jesus knew how to be Jesus regardless of what people were or what they did around him. Do you realize the maturity of that, that God is calling us to? When he says that you should love as Christ loved you, that you should forgive as Christ forgave you. Friends, the reality is we will find all kind of weakness in one another. All of us. You will find weakness in me, I will find weakness in you. The reality is I don't treat you according to that. In fact, when I find weakness, what does the word of God say to me? Let the strong bear the burden of the weak and so fulfill the law of Christ. So fulfill it. When you find weakness, when you find somebody being immature, when you find somebody being sinful or unreasonable with you, do you realize what an opportunity you have? Woohoo! You should be celebrating that I have an opportunity to bear the weakness of another in love and in maturity before the Lord God Almighty. So don't you appreciate that Jesus did that for you? That is why the essence of all religion has at its fundamental, foundational level, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Because it is the way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And everything about our lives must come from this moment. So my question again to you is, are you applying the blood of Christ to believe that his work is the means for your redemption, no matter where you are in life? His work. You say, well, how do I know, David? Well, first, are you living as if it's true? Do you live in a standing of righteousness because of what Jesus did for you and because you believe he did it for you? You see, every time we come to a place where we don't feel a confidence before the Lord, where we're feeling doubt, what is that doubt based on? Our thoughts, our sins, right? What creates a lack of confidence? Our sinfulness. We feel guilt and shame. That is the work of sin. Do you have a remedy for sin in your life? Jesus. Because he said he passed over the sins. How do we come to the point where he passes over the sins in our lives? By faith in the blood of Christ. What happens is we start believing in our own sinfulness and the power of that versus the power of Christ's work of redemption that is founded in his blood. And then that becomes the heart moment that all of us have, is that when we sin and fall short, we can either have faith in what we've done, shame, guilt, I'm running from you, God, I'm afraid of you. Or when we realize what we have done, we go to the one remedy and solution to say, I've done it again, but I need you. I need you to put me back into right standing. He is showing what? That he is righteous, that he is forbearing, and that he is just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus. Do you realize that ever since Adam and Eve, and in every human being, we've had this desire to be justified? We've had this desire to be made right. And you realize when you step back and you just kind of look at arguments that happen between people and disputes, and you hurt my feelings, you said the wrong thing, you were mean, it's all this justification. And we keep trying to justify ourselves, and we keep butting heads because you see it my way, you don't understand me, and we keep butting heads. The animosity of human beings trying to justify themselves. If I've hurt you, forgive me. I don't seek anything but your good. That should be our heart. If I've hurt you, forgive me. It's not what I want to do. When I've done wrong, I confess. I've sinned. Forgive me. The humility of life is to not seek to justify ourselves. It is to look at what Adam and Eve did. When Adam said it was the woman and the woman said it was the serpent, in the justifying themselves, what would be the difference if they had said, I did, God, I did eat the tree. It was my fault. I shouldn't have done it. I know I was wrong. Forgive me. And threw themselves at the mercy of the Lord. Because that's what God is telling us through Jesus Christ. Throw yourself at the mercies of the Lord. Because this isn't about you, it's about Him. And He is so much bigger. If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts. You realize when people say they can't forgive themselves, or they can't move on, or they feel in a state of guilt, you realize what they're really saying is, I cannot apply the blood. My sin is too great. I cannot apply the blood of Christ. My sin is bigger than that. And friends, that's why this is so elementary. This is so fundamental to the whole gospel message. If we don't see God in it, if we don't see the greatness and His goodness in it, if we don't see that He's the one that's saving us, He's the one that's delivering us, He's the one that's transforming us, we're going to miss the whole gospel in this. We will miss the whole gospel in religious practice. Because at the very essence of who we are, what we believe, our psyche, the cultures of our heart, it's got to be God. So when the woman goes to Jesus and she's crying and falling at His feet and washing His feet with her tears and with her hair and anointing Him and crying over Him, she understands the most fundamental thing. He is my Savior. He's my Savior. And what I am asking you to talk to you today, to shepherd you into, you've got to know God as your Savior. And that doesn't come by justifying your behavior. It comes by acknowledging my absolute need for Jesus Christ. He who's forgiven much, loves much. Do you want to love God more? Ask Him to show you the wickedness of your heart. It's a most dangerous prayer. It is a very painful prayer. But the reality is when you really see the adultery, the murder, the lying, the infidelity, the cheating, the self-righteousness, the pride, the arrogance, all of it in your own heart. When you really come to see the law of sin, you realize how desperately you need Jesus. And that is amazing because as He shows you more and more of your heart, then what you see is more and more of your need. And you're like, how can you love me? How can you love me? When you see what's in my own heart. Friends, it's not a matter of you need to go out to commit sins. All you need is for God to show you what's really going on inside. All the things we're blind to, all the motivations that are wrong. All the ways in which we try to justify our behavior. You know, I don't want people to know I'm so lazy. I don't want people to know I'm so dishonest. I don't want people to know I'm so manipulative. I don't want people, because I have to make people think a certain way. We build whole structures of justification in our lives. When what Christ is trying to do is say, let me just destroy all those structures so we can get to finally the reality of truth. Because until those structures come down, you're still going to be dealing with guilt. You're still going to be dealing with shame. You're still going to be dealing with intimacy issues. You're not going to be able to have faith. You're not truly going to be able to love because you're building a life based on justification of self when all the time God is saying, you need to let me justify you. His blood, faith in His blood is what justifies us. So why is Passover so precious? Because this is what we remember. We do not let it go out of our minds. We celebrate it because he says to celebrate it to remember these things. I was joking earlier about what the women would say. You know, you're going to put blood on my doorpost. You know, I just got the house the way I want it. You know, that's another big problem with the Passover, isn't it? Because sometimes we have our lives the way we want it. Do you know when they put the blood on the doorposts? When they sacrificed the lamb and put the blood on their doorposts, do you know they never lived in that house again? They never lived there again. The house they wrecked was no longer their house. Because the purpose of the blood was to get them out of that house. And the purpose of the blood in your life is to get you out of that life. They were used to living in a land of slavery, and they were slaves for the Egyptians. You and I have been slaves to sin, slaves to death, slaves to this world, slaves to our lust. And what the blood of Jesus Christ does when applied in faith is it gets you out of your house to become strangers and pilgrims. Praise the Lord. Praise Him. To get you out of the house, the whole purpose is to redeem a people out of slavery. Sometimes we think we can accept Jesus Christ and we just keep living the way of the world. We're like, well, I'm going to stay in that house, right? But it's in Egypt and that's where the slaves live. Faith in the blood is understanding that that blood was saying, I'm leaving and I'm never coming back. It's a beautiful song I love to listen to. It's a Hillsong, Darlene Check. I'll never be the same again. Never be the same. God, I'm closing those doors. Because the way I was before doesn't fit the new walk of life. Totally revamped and changed for Jesus Christ. Sometimes we still want to be slaves in the world. We still want to be part of the world and part for God. But look at the story. God's like, get up, get out. Get up, get out. Turn back with me to Exodus chapter 12. Notice this. Exodus chapter 12, verse 33. After the Lord went through and he destroyed, he executed judgment on the gods of Egypt and the firstborn died. Notice verse 33. The Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. And they said, for we shall all be dead. So the people took the dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up in their clothes on their shoulders. And the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses. And they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the Egyptian sight, so that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. Isn't that the way of God? He doesn't only get you back to square one. He gives you blessing on top of it. It's a theme throughout the scriptures. Whenever there's big trouble, there's big blessing ahead of you. When you turn to God, he not only delivers you from the warfare, he not only delivers you from the armies, he lets you plunder them and take out what you need for blessing. That's what God wants to do in life. But notice in chapter 13 then, he says, consecrate, verse 2, to me all the firstborn. Whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine. So the purpose of Passover was to identify those who are Christ's. How did you know if you were Christ? If the blood was on the doorposts. And if you are Christ's, then you are Christ's. In other words, he led captivity captive. Those who were captive in Egypt, he now leads into captivity to righteousness, to the Lord God Almighty. We're his. We were called to be his. Everything about life changes when you realize the message of this, because they had to get up and out of a land of slavery. Their lives had to change. And immediately he says, and when you leave, verse 3, remember the day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Kind of a funny command, isn't it? You're celebrating. Woo-hoo! Not slaves anymore. Not only that, the Egyptians are giving us stuff and we're told to get out. We're free. We're free. And then God says, and don't eat leavened bread. Kind of odd, isn't it? So everything was about to change. Now here's another part of the reality that the redemption requires a transformation. Redemption requires transformation. I don't want to slide past this too quickly because I want you to think about the reality of this in your life. Because this is what was so hard for the Israelites. The stories that follow this as we go through Exodus and looking in Numbers at the journey, the troubles that happened was because the people kept thinking they were slaves. They'd been institutionalized to slavery. They thought like slaves. They thought in ways of what they had in that slavery. It was the comfort of their life. And everything that God was showing was, that house, you're leaving it. The land you've lived in, you're leaving it. The master you had, we're rejecting him. And even the food you're eating is different. I'm taking you out to be pilgrims and sojourners. You're not going to dwell in a land as slaves anymore. So Passover immediately goes into the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is a whole feast of the transformation process where we no longer live life with the leaven of malice and wickedness, with wicked hearts and wicked actions, but according to the sincerity and truth of Jesus Christ, we basically acknowledge a new Lord and Master in our lives, and we follow Him because we're His. We're the firstborn that He's pulling out. And as Christ was the firstborn from the dead, so He is pulling us out to be His. Galatians chapter 5. Those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh and the passions thereof. Because we're no longer slaves to sin. I am a child of God. Just like we sing in the song. I am no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I am not in bondage to this world or the things of it. But why is this so important? Because if we accept the salvation and the liberty and the freedom from death that we have in Christ at Passover and don't immediately start transitioning out to a new life, then we were redeemed to what? To keep walking in the same sinfulness? To keep walking in the ways of the world? To walk in the traditions and customs of mankind? You see, everything about the Feast of God is a transition and a change. And what it not only pictures for the world, it pictures for you. You realize how intimate the feasts are. The first feast God commanded in Leviticus 23, Sabbath. What does He want you to remember? Every day when I say at the seventh day, this is sanctified and holy, I am acknowledging this word and I am acknowledging the author of this word who created it and said, remember me as your creator. I remember. We remember. I encourage all to keep the Sabbath to remember that it was the seventh day He blessed and sanctified. Not the fourth, not the third, the seventh. And He sanctified and said, this is what I did after I created everything. And every time you enter in, you should be remembering, God's my creator. He made the heavens and earth in 6 days, and on the seventh He rested and was refreshed. Therefore, He sanctified it and set it apart and told me, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall work and do all your labor. The seventh day is a day of rest. By faith, it's like putting the blood on the doorposts. You are saying, I believe if I apply the blood, it will happen. When you keep the Sabbath, He says in Exodus 31, it's a sign between me and you. What's it saying? I believe you. I trust you. Which is the whole essence, again, back to what is He doing? Building relationships. In the Passover, we see Jesus. What do we see? He's our Redeemer. He's the one that's going to cleanse us from our sin, our shame. He's the one that's pulling us out. In the days of unleavened bread, He transitions us to a resurrected life. The resurrected King is resurrecting you and me to new life. What a blessing it is to know there's a transformation. He's saying, I don't want you to live like slaves anymore. I want you to be free. Free to honor me. Free to worship. Free to enjoy life. To have an abundant life. To realize that I'm calling you out for blessing. And He says, come on this path. In the Feast of Pentecost, you're going to remember that I blessed you with the Holy Spirit. That you received the Holy Spirit. that you walk in the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit lives in you and guarantees you eternal life and an eternal inheritance. But you see, if you feel like you're struggling in your walk with the Spirit, if you feel like in your personal life you aren't enjoying Pentecost, then maybe what we need to do is go back in our hearts to Passover, or maybe even to Sabbath, acknowledging the Creator, acknowledging the redemption, acknowledging we must repent and turn from the old way of life to something brand new. Because the feasts are about keeping us focused on the work of God in our lives, and the feasts are about keeping us on track with the gospel and keeping us living with the right thinking personally. They're telling us a story over and over and over of how God is working in our lives to redeem us. And when we as a church forget them, we may or may not be enjoying it. So people say, well, we have all this grace, but where's obedience? Where's keeping commandments of God? Where's the love of God? How is it that we can say we're Christians, but we keep living in all the same sins? God's like, I'm showing you, come out. Come out from among them and receive from me. He who believes, right? And repents. Passover and unleavened bread. Belief, repentance, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is what Acts 2 was teaching. And this is why God set these feasts up. This is for us to remember to be nurtured by the ways of God in our lives. To never forget, that our children would never forget. And when they say, why do we keep these feasts? Because of what the Lord did for me when He called me out. He revealed Himself as my Creator, as my Redeemer, as my resurrection and life. He revealed to me He's the one who blesses me with the Holy Spirit. And then Feast of Trumpets, we see Him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. My King, your King, ruling and reigning and having lordship in our lives. And we see the judgments for sin. And we see the blessings for righteousness. His kingship in our life is the greatest thing in the world or the worst, depending on whether we want to live in righteousness or live in sin. But He will convict us and He will judge us. And what does He do? He is the high priest in the Day of Atonement. He administers His grace and His love to us, even in covenant. Even when we find in our relationship with God, we've sinned and fallen short. He shows us again, I'm going to remove the sins that happened in the covenant. When the worship gets corrupted, I'm going to cleanse the tabernacle, the temple. I'm going to cleanse you, my people. And I'm going to put those sins so far away from you so that we remain in a state of cleanness. Friends, keep going to your high priest when you find yourself in guilt and shame. He wants to remove the guilt and shame and keep it out of the way, because that is what corrupts worship. True worship in spirit and in truth means being in a place in spirit and in truth. And when we find sin starting to abide in beliefs and false things, we have to go to Him. And why does He want us to come? Because He wants us to produce fruit. He said, you did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you that you would bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. Feast of Tabernacles. He is the one that's gathering in the harvest. He is the one that's gathering fruit. We're producing fruit unto God. And so as we live in this way of believing in Him as our Creator, believing in Him as our Redeemer, believing in Him as our resurrection, believing in the promise of the Holy Spirit, believing in Him as our Lord and King, believing in Him as our High Priest, believing that He is bringing forth fruit in our lives that will last forever, what we find in the whole essence of practice is that we have become at one with Him. That He is in the Father, and the Father in Him, and He in us, that we all may be made perfect in one, that God may be all in all. He is everything in everything, and that in all ways, God be glorified in our lives. And that's what we celebrate on the eighth day of the feast. That the whole kingdom, everything is submissive to the Father. Everything is reconciled back to the garden. That the very things, who has the authority in our lives? It's God. And at the end of the feast, what do we celebrate? Who has authority in our lives? God in everything. So that's why these feasts are important. And that's why the celebrations and the remembrances of the things that God breathed for us to understand are so valid for us today. Because they show us, in essence, the covenant. And, you know, a lot of people come to this church, they say, well, what about this? What about that? In terms of doctrines or beliefs or practices. You know what's amazing? How many times The knowledge of what we celebrate in the feast gives you knowledge about the thing, whether it's revelation or whether it's the coming of Jesus Christ. When does, you know, the great tribulation happen? When does the resurrection happen? Are you called before the tribulation or sometime during the wrath or after the wrath? Or when does it happen? And you realize that when you keep going back year after year, all these questions are answered in the feasts. All of them. The redemption questions, the obedience to God questions, the walking in the Spirit questions, they're all answered in the feasts. God knew what he was doing. And so we remember these things as a church because we celebrate the things that are on God's heart and the things that he is doing. Because ultimately, friends, this isn't about me and it's not about you. It's about him. And what he is doing is completely changing us to walk with him and be at one with him. To be in a place of peace and a fellowship where there is harmony of love and hospitality for one another. Because we realize that the greatest service is not the ones that are done to us. It is the opportunities we have to serve one another. That's the heart of our King. That's the heart of Passover. And so when we come on the beginning of Passover, at the beginning of the 14th, at the time when Jesus was with his disciples, before he was betrayed and before he gave his life, he gathered with them. He washed their feet. And remember Peter, he said, "No, no, Lord, not me." And you realize we need the Lamb to serve us. We need the Lamb to wash us. We need the Lamb to serve us. Let us never be so arrogant that we think we do not need the service of the Lamb or of the Lamb through one of our brethren. So we wash one another's feet. We remember that we need the service. We remember to be humble before God and one another, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. And we remember that it was Christ whose body was broken for us. It was Christ whose blood was shed for us. And we will proclaim his death that evening as we enter into the Passover. We will remember the blood of the new covenant shed for you and me for the remission of sins. And we will acknowledge in faith that he is our Lord and our God. And we will acknowledge all the work he has done to set us free. Friends, this is so fundamental, so foundational, and it is so beautiful. And I ask that you would take these 3 weeks before we come together for this service, that you would, as it says in 1 Corinthians 11, examine yourselves. Look at yourself. Come with a heart of humility. Come having looked at the sin in your heart or all the ways that you might still be living as a slave to this world. Look at where you are in life and come before him, not with the shame of the sin, but with the acknowledgement that he is the one that removes the shame of the sin. You know, so many times people say, "I'm not worthy to take the Passover." I've heard that so many times. And I can't tell you how that aches my heart, because the very moment that you would think you're unworthy to take of the Passover is the very moment that you are worthy to take of the Passover. Because once you realize that you're not worthy of the sacrifice, the love of God can come into your heart. And it is that love, once you know that moment, that everything in your life will change. It is the fire that makes you want to repent. It's the fire that makes you hunger for God. It's the fire that makes you want to follow him as Lord and Master and receive the ministry that he has. Friends, I just love God. I love what God is doing in your life. I love that God is being magnified. And I want us to come that night just ready to magnify our Lord, to just give him the honor and the glory, and to partake of that service together, serving one another, sharing in the bread and wine, and doing it with a spirit and heart that says, "I love you, God, and I'm here to love and serve every person that comes my way. I am ready to serve even more, because I am not a slave. I'm your servant, not by force or compulsion, but because I volunteer, because love is the only way, and you are love, and I am yours, and you are mine."